Oh, thank you. Okay. Just want to make sure you guys had your coffee. It's really nice to be here and to be back again. It's always a pleasure to be with the group here at Market Street. Melissa and I love this church, and we feel forever bound to this church. And that's a blessing for us to have it so. And it's just always a great thing for us to get to come back. We were up in Bremerton last week, and I preached a meeting up there, and then get to spend a few days with Mom before I go back, and Melissa's going to stay an extra few days, and so just real pleasure to be here and to be with you. I want to talk about in class this morning as well, and tonight, and then I noticed in the bulletin that I'm teaching Wednesday night as well. Well, I'm going to be back in Florida then, so that's going to be, I'll just have a hologram of me standing up here. So there must be a little bit of a mix-up on that. So we're going to talk about prayer this morning, and so let me just start out by asking, how's your prayer life? How do you feel like your prayer life is going? Is it satisfying to you? Are you talking with God on a regular basis? Are you sharing your thoughts with Him, your feelings with Him, your hopes, your dreams, your desires, your questions? Do you feel like your prayers are being answered? Do you feel like they're working, like they're making a difference? That's usually one of the biggest problems that we have, is that we feel sometimes like we pray and pray, and we just don't feel like maybe they're going any higher than the ceiling. Maybe it's an issue that we're facing in our lives, a struggle that we're having, and we just don't feel real confident. And other times we do. We feel very confident about it. By the way, up on the slide, you can see there's a address if you'd like to go to that. I imagine you guys have Wi-Fi here, that you could go to that. You can follow along with the slides, take your own notes if you care to. Share them if you would like. But there's reasoning for talking about prayer. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus on one occasion, and they said, teach us to pray. I presume by that they saw in Jesus and in watching Him pray something different than what they had in their own personal life. Most of us have never been taught how to pray. Many of us looked at prayer as something that maybe we were fortunate enough to have our mother, father, or grandmother, grandfather, somebody to teach us when we were very young, and maybe taught us to fold our hands, to kneel down beside our bed, whatever the case is. I didn't have that in my growing up experience. Some of us were taught in that way, and that's a great way to get started in prayer. Others, probably the majority of us, were taught to pray in what language? Say, what's that? Okay, maybe in groups in school. Okay, maybe that was done. I mean, now, okay, yeah. When I was,
that wasn't done.
What else would you say? Meals, okay, but I mean, how did we learn to pray? Is that how you,
like mom and dad or brother,
sister, whatever? Okay, by doing it. Most of the time, maybe I should put it in those words.
I learned to
pray by watching other people when I came to
church,
when I came to Bible class, when I came and one of the men would come up
and lead
a prayer. But there's a vast difference between that
and my own
and your own
personal or private
prayer. Why would that be so? Okay, we have different needs, and
if it's a
group setting like this and we're in a public setting, the prayers tend to be much more, what?
General.
Much more generic, because we are trying to pray for the whole group.
We don't know what everybody's
going through. Now, if it's my life,
my
prayer that I'm personally addressing, it may be because I have three sons and one of my sons I'm really concerned about. And so he's really on my heart
right now,
or a grandchild, or something at my job and my work situation, or the health of somebody that I love particularly, that maybe the group doesn't know. So my prayer, personal prayer, can be vastly different than what a general or public prayer is. Let me start just kind of giving a definition. I like this definition by Robert Velarde. He says, prayer is a relationship where we humbly communicate, worship, and sincerely seek God's face, knowing that He hears us, loves us, and will respond. I think that's a pretty good definition of what prayer actually is. It covers a lot of different areas that we are humbly communicating. Prayer also can have a form of worship within it. And we're sincerely seeking God's face. We know that He hears us. We want to know what He wants for us to do. We love Him and we feel that He's going to respond to us. So prayer is not like Eastern meditation. Prayer is not just sitting down somewhere and chanting and trying to divest ourselves of everything within us. That's what Eastern mysticism is, or meditation, trying to take everything out of your mind to just be this open. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is not spiritual meditation or even passive reflection. Prayer is not magic. It's not some kind of incantation that we say whatever we want to say, and as long as we put the tag "in Jesus' name" on the end of it, amen, then that's prayer. There's more to it than that. Prayer is, it's not a vending machine or a slot machine where we put in a little bit of time, pull the lever, and we get what God's going to give to us. That prayer is this communication that we have with God, that we're humbly trying to seek His favor. All right, listen to this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 says, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, God says, and forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. Now, this was the introduction of the dedication of the temple that was going on here. But listen to the words regarding the prayer itself, that there are some things for man to do. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 14 and 15. Some things that we are called upon to do. That is, to humble ourselves. We are to seek God's face. We are to turn from our wicked ways. So prayer is not just, okay, anything goes, I live however I want to live, just happen to turn to God every now and again, say something, pull the slot lever, and everything's going to be good in my life. But prayer is an effort that, as long as I have something that I have to do, I have to seek after God's face. I have to humble myself, recognizing His greatness, His vastness, His power, and then turn from the ways of this world, turn from my wicked ways, he said, to seek after Him. Then look at what God says. There's some things that God will do. He'll hear, He'll forgive, He'll restore, His eyes will be open, and His ears attentive to our prayers. I mean, that's a wonderful promise. That if I live my life like God wants me to live, turning away from the wicked, if I will seek after God, as this prayer was at the dedication of the temple, I think it's the same God, works in the same way, deals with us in the same principles along those same ways. That if we seek, earnestly seek God, turning from our old ways, He'll hear us, He'll be attentive to our prayer, He'll be interested in our life. Now, that's what prayer is. So just to kind of understand a little bit of a definition of it. So let me go back again. How's your prayer life when you think about it in these terms? How is your prayer life? Are you seeking after God? Are you turning away from the things of this world? Are you pouring out your heart unto Him and humbling yourself before Him? And if you are, do you feel confident that God's listening to you? God's hearing you? You see, a lot of us don't think of the power of prayer like that. I want you just to imagine, as Melissa and I got ready for this trip to come out here, we'd been, the meeting that I just preached up in Bremerton had been planned for well over a year. So we had thought about it, planned on this. We were seeking, okay, how are we going to do this and this, making plans, preparations, the things that we left behind as far as work is concerned. Had to pack. Had to get ourselves to the airport at a certain time. You know all of that. So let's just say we did all that. We went through all those processes. We got down to the airport in Orlando on time, got our baggage checked in, got through security. We finally get through. We get called. We're now sitting on the plane. And, the flight attendant has just shown us a new marvel, how to hook a seatbelt together. If you have not ridden in a vehicle since 1949, they teach you how to do that. So you just put the flat end into, and lift and stuff, and the whole thing just, it was amazing for us. So we sat there, we learned how to do that. We even hooked it on low and tight, as we were told to do. So we sat there, and, you're just getting ready to taxi. I want you to imagine with me now, the pilot comes over on the intercom, and he says, we want to thank you for flying with us today. And we're looking forward to a smooth flight. Everything should go well. And we just appreciate you doing this, but we're going to need your help. And so getting ready to back away from the gate, getting ready to taxi and get out onto the runway. So what we need everybody to do on the count of three is lean forward. Vroom, vroom. And he does that, and we do that, and nothing happens. We're not going to get very far, okay? If that's the power source that we have. I think a lot of people prayer about the same way. It's just something we do. It's kind of like a kid that puts the baseball cards, if you used to do that, close pin those on to your bike so that when you rode your bike, you weren't going any faster, but you sure sounded cool, okay? And the power of those playing cards or baseball cards or whatever that you used, they didn't do a thing. Just like me leaning forward in the seat saying, vroom, vroom, that's not going to make the plane go any further. If that's my conception of prayer, if that's your conception of prayer, if that's how you think and feel about prayer, then prayer is probably not something that you feel like has done a whole lot of good in your life. That's moving you in a particular direction. So I want to look at a few powerful statements that the Bible uses regarding prayer as we learn how to better pray powerfully this morning. All right, so let's see if I got this right. I do. The font's changed, but that's okay. That's on me. All right, so David said in Psalms back in the long ago, Psalm 145, verse 18 and 19. We're just going to read these. I want you to listen. What time is class over, by the way? It's like 35, 40. What time's class over? What?
40.
40. Okay. All right. I'm getting old. I couldn't hear as well as I was when I was here years ago. All right. So David in Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is close to all who call upon him. Yes, to all who call upon him in truth. Now listen. He grants the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cries and help and rescues them. Powerful statement about prayer. That's an amazing promise that's actually found in this statement, this amazing statement about prayer. The Lord is close or near to those who call upon him. I mean, that's awe-inspiring in and of itself, that God is near to us, but it's not the idea of proximity, I don't think, as much as it is in mind and in heart. He's near to all of those who call upon him. God is in tune with you. He's in touch with you and understands you and me and what's going on. He's close to all who call upon him, who call upon him in truth. And then he says this amazing statement. He grants the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help and he rescues them. I'm encouraged when I read statements like that. I'm buoyed up, lifted up to know that this is the God that we're talking about, that he takes care of us and provides for us. Look in John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. These are words now given to the apostles, and I understand that these are not all directly related to us. I just want you to see how powerful prayer is, or can be. John 14, 13 and 14. Jesus said, "You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." Yes, and then, in case you didn't get it the first time, apostles, ask for anything in my name and I'll do it. I mean, that's a blank check. That's carte blanche that's given to the apostles that he says to them. How do you think that made them feel, especially in the context of earlier in John chapter 14, just a few moments earlier, he's told them that I'm leaving, I'm going away. How do you think a statement like this would make them feel? Closer to God, closer to Jesus, what else? Okay, you wouldn't be quite as scared, although when he told them that he was leaving, I mean, you know, that was unsettling to them. What do you mean you're leaving? Now, he told them several times, but still there was this, what does this mean? And what are we going to do? I mean, just try to put yourself in their shoes. You've traveled, accompanied with Jesus for three and a half years. And I mean, he is the one who's led you, taught you, directed you. You've seen so many amazing things. And then Jesus says, by the way, I'm leaving. Not just leaving, but what? People are going to kill me, okay? I mean, it's not just that I'm going to go away, see y'all later. That's my southern y'all, okay? That's going to happen. But he says, I'm going to be killed. And their reaction to that had to be, but wait, how can we go? What are we going to do? And what's this? How are we going to handle this? So in that same context, Jesus says in John chapter 14, I'm going to go away, but you can ask for anything in my name and what? What? I'll grant it. I'll do it for you.
And why would
he do that? He says in the verse, okay, I mean, that's implied, but I mean, actually says why he's going to do it. To bring glory to the Father, okay? That I'm going to do this because that will make God shine even more. I mean, that's going to bring glory to God when I do what you ask me to do. All right, look at this third passage in Matthew chapter 21. This is after the occasion of Jesus had withered a fig tree. On another occasion now, it says, and when the disciples saw it, now, this just had happened the day before, I think it is. They come walking by and here's this fig tree that's just completely withered away. And they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said unto them, assuredly I say unto you, if you have faith and do not doubt, again, he's talking to the apostles. We need to keep it in that context. You will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. In case you didn't get this, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, this is before the occasion we just read. This is actually out of chronological order. But Jesus had told them, you ask of me, or you ask of God, ask of the Father, ask, and I will give these things to you. These are some amazing power statements about prayer. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. That's by far one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Says that God not only does above what we, and not only does what we ask, he does above what we ask, but not only above what we ask, he does exceedingly above what we ask. He does exceedingly abundantly above anything we ask or think. It's like the Holy Spirit is just stumbling upon himself to just give you all of these superlatives of how amazing prayer is and how amazing God is. And then in the passage in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And we know that he hears us when we make our request. We also know that he will give us what we ask for. So God is there. We can pray. This is not written to the apostles now. This is written to us, to believers. And he said, we also know that he'll give us what we ask for. And then I want you to look at this final statement from James chapter 5. I'm always intrigued by this when I think about prayer and the power of prayer. In James chapter 5 verse 16, If those statements were not amazing enough, listen to this. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And then he's going to tell us. Elijah was as human as we are. And yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, what happened? No rain fell for 3.5 years. When he then prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. That's pretty intriguing to think about. Because first of all, he tells us Elijah. Now, our first reaction to that could be, oh, well, yeah, but he was a prophet. I mean, he was a superhuman person. He was somebody that just stood head and shoulders above. I mean, we can read about Elijah and some of the amazing things Elijah did back in the Old Testament. And so it'd be easy for me to say, I could never, ever be like Elijah. Wouldn't you feel like that? That'd be fairly easy to say. I could never do it. I could never be like Elijah. So what does James tell us about Elijah to give us encouragement? Yeah, he's a man like us. I mean, we're no different. The NLT that I just read from, he's as human as we are, is how it translates it. I mean, he wasn't superhuman. He didn't have a big S on his chest as he stood there. He wasn't Superman. This is Elijah. And Elijah, he says, is as human as we are. He's a man like us. And so, let me tell you about this man. Elijah was as human as we are, yet when he prayed earnestly, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Now, that would be amazing in some places. Okay? That'd be a marvel in the Northwest. Okay? So you have rain that comes, and rain that comes regularly. When I grew up in Florida, it was like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You could almost set your watch by it. That 3 o'clock in the afternoon would be this deluge of a thunderstorm. Chase us down the street. You could see the rain coming, and we could ride our bikes in the dry with the rain coming up on us. But eventually the rain overtook us, and it would rain for 30 minutes, just absolute downpour. And then what would happen in Florida? Sun comes out and it is miserable. Okay. So then all that water is going to start evaporating back up, and it's steamy and humid. But here is Elijah. I just want you to think about this. Elijah is as human as we are. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Do you have the kind of faith that Elijah had to pray like that? To pray earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years? And then, if you'll recall, Elijah goes up on the top of a hill, mountain, I can't remember what it is now exactly, and he begins to pray that it will rain after those 3.5 years. And you remember, he keeps sending his servant, go look and see now. Is it raining yet? Rain coming? And back and forth. So finally the servant comes back and he says, there's a rain cloud. What's the size of it? You remember? Size of a man's hand. Okay. Now my presumption of that is, I could be wrong, my presumption is, he's standing here, this rain cloud is way off, and he holds his hand, and his hand can block the size of a cloud, okay? I don't necessarily think that the cloud was this big as it was just, it's not a big cloud. It doesn't look like this huge storm is coming in. This is just a small cloud. And what does Elijah say about it? That's right. We better get out of here because the rain is coming. Okay. And it was a deluge that God sent. So here is this Elijah, this man just like we are. His prayers are so powerful that when he prays to God, I should say God is so powerful that when he prays to God, that God hears that prayer and he withholds rain for 3.5 years. And then he hears the prayer and the deluge comes. So here's what I want to leave you with class this morning. Just simply this. Is that prayer can do anything that God can do. What we learn from these kinds of passages, and I've just selected a few, is that prayer is as powerful as God is. Because how do I know that? How do you know that? Okay, because God answers it, but how else do we know? There's more to it than that, that's right. He said he would, okay. And what are the limitations as far as God's ability and power? There are none. It's limitless. That prayer can do anything that God can do. Because prayer is not completely dependent upon me. I have a part in that. You have a part in that. But prayer's power source is with God. And so, it's as powerful as God is. Now, I'm just going to tell you personally, I know this intellectually, I know this, but I struggle with this sometimes. I mean, personally, I know that God can do all things. But there are times in my life when things have gone on, situations that I've been involved in. Don't get me wrong, I believe it. But sometimes I fail to practice it. That God is really there, He's really that powerful, He's really going to answer my prayer. Because I feel like sometimes at some moments, probably like you do at some times in some moments, that what? Huh? Okay, maybe it is that I'm inadequate and God's not going to hear my... I'm not like Elijah. And so I'm not as good, or maybe my life has still got a lot of mess and muck in it. So God's not going to hear my prayer. What else might be a reason that I wouldn't do it? Or fail to do it, I should say. Yeah. All right, I threw you off there. Yes. Okay. Yeah, it can be that we limit him because I think this is not as big a problem as what he has or she has. So God's not going to be that concerned about me. Okay. Or I don't know that God can really do anything about this situation. He's not that interested. Richard? Okay.
Got to get rid of feelings of inferiority and of course, be as righteous as we can possibly be. We can't clear out your sin.
Yeah,
that's... I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about there's something good that we need to do, something good we need to pray about, but we feel so inadequate.
Okay. Yeah, I think that...
That
yeah, there are those feelings of just that inadequacy, feeling of inferiority, I'm not worth it, maybe... Maybe somebody else is, but I'm not worth it in my life. Or this is just too big, too heavy. Yes?
Well, I think sometimes we know that sometimes God's answer is going to be no. We desperately don't want it to be no. And so we kind of are a big bubble.
Okay. Right, and so we talk ourselves out. Most, yeah. Yeah, yeah.
My best interest, or how I view my best interest, I look at God doing it differently. And we have a hard time accepting the best interest that God has in us.
Okay.
When we're praying, and so we don't accept it.
Okay?
Yeah. And so until we're on the same plane, where we really look at Philippians and look at chapter 2, that we are supposed to look at other people in their best interest, but God always looks for our best interest.
Yeah, it's not always easy to do. You're right, but God always does. There's also a feeling, I guess where I was kind of going or thinking, was that sometimes I feel like, I need to take care of this. Okay, this is something I've got to take care of, rather than giving it to God. And maybe there are some things that we need to do, and I mean, we are encouraged to do that, but if I begin to think, well, I've got to take care of this, and I've got to take care of that, and this is on me, then how much pray am I going to really do in that situation? It's going to be very little. If I think it's dependent upon me to get this done, I don't really know that God's going to, I've got to do this. But what I need to understand and what I need to remember is that God is that powerful, and that prayer has amazing power and abilities to do amazing things. The reason it's true is because prayer's power doesn't originate with man. It resides in God, as we said. See, God can do anything, as we've already read, and He offers such great and grand promises. But God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. God is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. He has all power. He has the ability to do this. So I need to remember that. And secondly, as a result of that, therefore, we need to pray. You and I need to pray with trusting faith. And to know that God wants to hear from you. I don't know how you are. I think sometimes we feel like, God doesn't want to hear from me again. But if we're His children, which we are, if He is our Father, which He is, and He is the perfect Father, how do you feel when you're an adult? How do you feel when your adult children who have gone off to college or they've now married and they've gone somewhere else, how do you feel when the phone rings and it's your son, your daughter on the phone, or one of your grandchildren on the phone who called to talk to you, or they come by? How do you feel, personally? Happy. You feel, I mean, encouraged by that, right? God, we're His children. God wants to hear from us in the same way. Okay, so that must be the first bell. So what I would suggest for you to do, and for me to do, is to, if you struggle with prayer, set up some kind of a schedule for you, if that'll help you out. Schedule when you're going to pray. I read a book one time called Two Chairs. It wasn't that great, but it had the idea that you set up another chair next to you, and you just envision that God's sitting in that chair, you're sitting in this chair, and you're just going to have this conversation with God. And the idea, I like the idea behind it, wasn't that well written, but the idea of that I'm going to have this communication with God, He's that close, He's that intimate, He's that personal, that we're having that discussion together. So, let me conclude with this, and that is E.M. Bounds. He said that we are constantly on a stretch, if not a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. Men, and we could say and women, are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Spirit can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come upon machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. I think that is such a critical piece of information for us to understand. I am confident that churches all over are looking for better ways to reach the lost. And maybe it is we need to be better prayers. Would you pray with me as we close? Oh God,
we bow before you this morning. We
recognize that we are such weak and miserable examples of what you want for us sometimes. You have provided this amazing avenue of prayer, a means that we can come right into your very throne room presence. And yet we often neglect it or just play around with it. God, help us to be released from the clutches of spiritual kindergarten. when it comes to our prayer life. Help us to see your amazing power source, you, and in your mercy and unfailing love that you have provided for each one of us. Lord, you tell us that Elijah was a man just like us, and his prayers were mighty before you. So we're asking, Father, that you'll do a mighty work and that we can be those kind of prayers as well. Do a mighty work here at Market Street. We would pray, Father, that you would send hundreds of people who are looking for you, looking for answers, looking for hope, looking for family. Lord, we ask that you would just open the doors of this building by bringing in many people, not just for the sake of numbers, Lord, but for your glory, entirely for your glory. And we ask that you do a mighty work here and protect these precious little children, that none of them would be lost to the devil. And that you do a mighty work in the marriages here, that none of them would fall victim to divorce or disruption. And that you would do a mighty work within each of our lives, helping us to reach out to the poor, the homeless, the neglected, and the unwanted. And Lord, the only reason we put this bold prayer before you is because you are a great God, the God of this universe, and that you can do anything. Thank you for your amazing grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And if the congregation agrees, say amen. Thank you very much for your attention this morning. We'll talk a little bit more in the next hour.